I remember so vividly the first chance I ever had to be involved in a mission opportunity. A friend of mine was a college kid with me in the same university, and he said to me one day, you know, I live in a town where we do a lot of local mission kind of stuff. Would you mind going with us? We'll have to sleep on the floor, but I think you'll enjoy it. I think you have a great time. And if you don't mind, we got to ride in a bus out there. It's a school bus, and it'll be a little bouncy, but don't worry, after a while you get used to bounce. And I can remember so vividly thinking, this is going to be one kind of experience for sure. But I went on that trip and had no idea how God would shape my heart as it relates to mission and learning how to experience what God intended. And it's caused me to look at God's Word in such a vivid and powerful way all these 40 years later. And today we look at one of the most unique moments in the missionary movement and all the things that God did through Paul, because we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 18, and I want you to turn there because we're in this beginning part of a series that we're looking at over the next 7 or 8 weeks where we zero in on what it means to bless the Lord. Now, let me remind you that to bless Him is to allow gratitude and love, watch this, to intersect in such a way that your life is changed, all right? So if a person learns how to bless Him, they'll be grateful to God for who He is. They'll love Him with all their heart. And as a result, they'll experience what God intended. So today, as you think about that in your own journey of faith, what would happen if all of a sudden He blessed your mission? He blessed your mission. And today I want you to see something, because in Acts chapter 18, here's what's transpired. All of a sudden, Paul has found himself with the most intellectual people on earth in Acts 17. Here he finds himself in Athens, and he's debating all these intellectual people. And out of all that intellectual debate, he finds himself saying, you know what, I'm done here. You worship an unknown God, an unknown thing. I'm going on to Corinth. Now, here's the question you got to ask. Why would he go to Corinth? Corinth was the most corrupt and carnal place of his time. Corinth was a place where everybody did what they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. And why would he make a choice to zero in on a place like that? It's because he understood what a local mission was all about. He understood that if a church could come alive and impact community, it would transform lives, transform hearts, and make a difference. And so I want you to think about this related to your life. Because what I want you to see today is this. In life, there's mission and there's vision. There's mission and what we do and what we do, how we live out the big picture of what it is He has for us. But there's also how that vision plays out in our own life. And it played out by us understanding our mission in life. All right, so here's what I want you to think about regarding where you are in your journey. Because in Acts chapter 18, I want you to notice what happened. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 1, after these things, he left Athens, went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. Now watch this. Watch what he does. What does he say here? Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Now, when you read these words, I want you to think about this a second. Here's Paul, and he's come out of Athens, which is a really, really, and I'm sure draining intellectually, because he's around the smartest people on earth. And they're all coming at him with all this philosophy and stuff. And Paul's just coming back. Christ is the answer. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in Corinth. And you know, he probably did have a little fear and trepidation, because he's been overwhelmed by what he's encountered. And he's by himself. And he's around a bunch of people who like to do a lot of bad things. They make a lot of carnal choices. And so he's like, oh, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to handle all this. And what does the Lord do? Don't be afraid anymore. And then he said, don't be silent. And what's interesting about our mission, he never told us to seal our lips. He told us to share from our lips. He told us to do something with our lives. And so as a result, he finds himself hearing the Lord say, you know what? You ain't got to worry, because here's the bottom line. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you no matter what. And I tell you what you discover. When you're in the middle of his will, he protects you no matter what. You just have to trust him to guide every step that you take. And so here we find ourselves in a place where, what is Paul doing? Paul is recognizing he's got to gauge his mission first, okay? And I want you to think about it in your own life. How clearly do you gauge your mission in life? In other words, how clearly do you go, you know what, Lord, what do you want to do with me? How do you want to work in me? What do you want to accomplish through me? What is it you have to say to me? And I will tell you what happened. When all of a sudden we start gauging our mission, not based in what we feel, but what he says, something begins to change. We begin to hear things differently. We just heard testimonies of different people who have involvement in different ministry, different ways in which they connect into lives. What happens if all of a sudden we hear something we've never heard before? What happens if something opens up inside of us and go, you know, wait a minute now. Maybe that's me. Maybe that's not somebody else. Maybe it's me sitting at that elementary school looking in the eyes of a little child and saying to them, Christ is the answer. Maybe it's me helping somebody who's been through difficulty and heartache and helping them see that they can move forward. You see, what happens is something very significant happens when we start gauging our mission. Because when we start gauging our mission, God gives us a glimpse into his vision. He gives us a chance to be able to see what it is he wants to do. Now, watch this carefully, because what is mission? Mission is all about the big picture of his purpose on earth, his purpose in our lives. It's the big picture, all right? And I want you to think about this in this way. Some of you probably have television in your home where you have your TV and then you can have a picture in a picture. In other words, if you're watching two sporting events, for example, you're watching one and you got another one in the corner. And here's what happened. You see the big picture, but let's just say that in the corner is your team. But your wife is making you watch another show. Now, what do you concentrate on? Well, you see the big show, you see what's going on, but you're always zeroing in on that vision of what's in the corner. So here's what happened. All of a sudden, you're in church today, and you start saying, wait a minute now, so God has this big picture for me. He has something bigger that he wants to do related to his purpose. Which, remember this, he didn't ever let any of us come into the world. His purpose was not for us just to be born and live and die and never know what we're supposed to do. He wanted us to accomplish something. Now, you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm not sure what he wants to accomplish through me. You don't have to be certain about that. You just have to be open to it. All right? And that's what happens to Paul as he ends up in Corinth. So imagine and by the way, all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Corinthians. You realize those people were messed up. They had all kinds of issues. But God still chose to use them. God still chose to equip them. God still chose to empower them to overcome so that they could have an effective and meaningful life. So what happens if you're sitting in church today, and let's just say some things have gotten your way. Let's just say your perspective about something has been tilted and tainted. And all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, maybe God wants to do something more than me when I realize. And all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, maybe he can work in me, watch this, to learn how to gauge the mission God has for me, that big picture of his purpose, so that he could zero in on what he wants to do. One of the things I love about what's happening at One Heart this very day and on is we have a chance to be able to watch God work every single day, whether it's in elementary school, whether it's in a home, whether it's in a ministry where someone's hungry, whether it's in a ministry where someone has a need. We get to watch all that unfold. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't see it, your eyes are closed to the big purpose that God has. But when you see it, something begins to happen inside of you. So what happens to Paul is, he goes by himself from Athens to Corinth. And you notice there, the Bible says very clearly that and later on, Silas and Timothy come down from Macedonia. All right? So, by the way, can you imagine? Think about this for a second. Silas and Timothy, Macedonia was a great place to hang out. Now, why was it so great? Remember the Macedonian call? Remember the call to, hey, come over here? Well, they went over there and had great impact. I mean, it's there that they encountered Berea. It's there they encountered Thessalonica. It's there they encountered all these amazing moments. And all of a sudden, Paul breaks off from them, and he breaks away from the mission that is in Macedonia, which is so amazing, and he goes to Athens, which is absolutely depressing, and he goes to Corinth, and it's overwhelming. But he gets there, and I want you to see three very distinctive, powerful things that come out of this, okay? Because what happens in verses 1 through 10, you learn something about how life works. You learn how to be who God called you to be because you start learning how to bless your mission. And I'm going to tell you, he has the big picture in store for you. You just have to be willing to yield to it. All right, so let's look at it. Let's just kind of see three very distinctive things. The first thing I want you to see is, at the exact moment that Paul needed them, Priscilla and Aquila show up. All right? So what does that say to you and me? It says very clearly that God gives us partners who bless our lives. Right when we need them. Right when we need them. He brings people into our world, and they bless our lives. I'm going to tell you, it's like the friend that comes beside you and says, you know what, I'll help you, encourage you. I'll strengthen you. I'll do anything I can to make sure that you're in step, that you have a heart for what's going on. This very week, this kind of thing happened to me. Another partner in the world in what we do in ministry. Happened as a person walked into my office and said, you know, I want to be involved in Bible school, but I want to make an investment in Bible school. And I want God to bless that investment beyond, not to me, but to bless everything else, bless the next generation of children. And it's interesting because as we visited, he got a checkbook out, he wrote a check, and he gave it, and as he left, I said, Lord, bless you, because you're blessing our mission. And then it's to touch the next generation of children. Well, the next day, I came in my office, and there was an envelope from the same guy. And it's interesting, because in the envelope was another check. And what he says, I want to be a bigger part of blessing the next generation. And what I want you to see today is this. In his timing and his way, he always gives you who you need to stand beside you. And while Paul was alone for a moment, and watch this, loneliness is a liability only if we take our eyes off Jesus. Okay? Keep that in mind. So when we get lonely, it's because our eyes are off of him, because all of us have solitude and moments where we're by ourselves. All right? So he, at the right time, God gives him these partners. And it's interesting because what does God do? He brings people in his life that have the same common vocation and the same focus in life. And in our room here, though, Rudy and Ann, they're getting ready to their first Chick-fil-A in California. It's an exciting moment for them, and it's an exciting long-term journey for them to be able to experience. But let me tell you what's interesting. I have a suspicion that somewhere in California there'll be another Chick-fil-A operator who loves Jesus, who at the right time will come beside them and say, you know what? Guess what, Rudy? We've been there. We'll stand beside you. We'll encourage you. And here's what I want you to see. No matter where you live, whether you're in California, whether you're in Atlanta, whether you're somewhere else in the world, he always brings people to you that have an understanding of your vocation as well as your focus. And I tell you what you discover, when you get that together, something begins to happen. The math starts to work. So he brings these partners into the world, and it's interesting because Priscilla and Aquila become giant parts of his story. Now, by the way, they're not pastoral. They're lay people, all right? But what are they all about? They're doing the same thing that Paul understood his life was supposed to be about. That was a call to extend hope to people who were hopeless. Can you imagine? They work with their hands, but they watch people who are living without a direction, living without purpose, living without knowing what to do. This very morning, somebody wrote me a note and said, you know, over the years, I've spent the last 14 years trying to discover what it is that God has for me, and I figured it out this week. I figured out that Jesus wants to work in my life. He wants to be in control of my life, and he wants to answer all my darkness and my difficulty with the direction that comes from him. You know what that person was saying? They found hope. They found hope. So imagine, first thing I want you to see is this. God always brings somebody to you that blesses you beyond word, that blesses what you're about. And I'm going to tell you, what I love is he knows how to bless you exactly how you need it. You just have to be open to your mission. By the way, if you're not open to your mission, you're going to miss it. But if you're open to it, he'll bless your mission. Why? Because you're grateful, you love him, say, Lord, do something amazing in my life. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Second thing I want you to see, verse 5. Look at it with me if you would. I want you to see that something happens in Paul's life here, because what happened? Silas and Timothy, they come down and from Macedonia. What does Paul do? Paul gets focused, man. He's right in the Word. Same thing happened to me Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I was studying, and I'm telling you, the Lord was pouring out into my heart and life in an amazing way. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, this is you. This is you. And as a result of that, God shaped several thoughts that I wanted to hear come from him. And so Silas, they show up, and you can imagine how encouraged he was, because he said, I'm just going to zero in on Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have more moments where you just zero in on him? Where you let everything else get out of your way, you quit being distracted by stuff, you just zeroed in on him. That's what happens to Paul. But notice what happens in the next verse. Look at him if you would. But when they resisted, and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentile. What's he saying here? And you've got to get this. You can't miss it. God will always guide beyond rejection to his purpose. In other words, sometimes people don't want what you have. Sometimes people reject that. Sometimes people walk away from it. And it's interesting because this rejection, you know what it could have done? It could have completely displaced him from accomplishing what God intended. Everybody in here who's had a moment of rejection can recall it so vividly. Because what does it do? It displaces you if you're not careful. And you end up going, wow, I'm not sure it's going to work out for me the way I intended. Listen carefully. If you stop for a moment and take your rejection and read Isaiah 45 that we looked at earlier and look at it and say, wait a minute, maybe there's a treasure in this darkness. Maybe this rejection is something God has for me. And what happens to Paul is he said, you know what? I got to deal with this the right way. And what does he do? He learned a couple of really great lessons. One is, we sow, but he reaps. We sow, but he reaps. In other words, truth is, we keep sowing the gospel, sowing hope, sowing love. So we keep living our mission, but God's the one who brings that. He brings that reaping. He's the one who brings the harvest. And so keep in mind that you may be in the middle of something saying, well, you know, I haven't seen all I want to see. When I think about all of our local mission partners, I have no doubt there are moments they feel rejection because someone doesn't accept what it is they're trying to do, even the principle they're trying to teach them. And then, but then all of a sudden what happened? God says, wait, you just sow and he'll reap. I'm going to tell you, you get that in your mind, I'm going to tell you what happened. You won't have any rejection that takes the best of you. Your heart will be centered on him and you'll experience what he had. Second thing I want you to see, though, is not just that we sow and he reaps, but I love what Paul does here. Because when he realizes they're not going to follow in any way, they're just not going to line up, what does he do? He says, guess what? I'm moving on. Your blood be on your own head, is what he says. Very, very powerful statement, by the way. Goes all the way back to Ezekiel, okay? So it's a very powerful statement. But what is he really saying here? He's saying something to you and me. Never get stuck in a barren field. Never get stuck in a place where you go, you know what? I'm not getting where God wants me to go. I'm stuck. Move on. Experience something more. Encounter what it is he has for you. So he moves on, and instead of being stuck, he's moving on, and he's experiencing a great life. I want you to think about it for a second. What would happen if everyone in here all of a sudden said, wait a minute now. You mean somebody's going to come beside me, and they're going to bless me, but I'm also going to encounter some moment of rejection. I've got to figure out how to deal with that. Yes, because that's how you bless your mission. You look at it and say, you know what? Not everybody is going to stand beside me. I'm going to tell you, when you're a pastor, you have to learn this principle very young in life or you don't function. Because just because somebody sits with you doesn't mean they stand with you. Just because someone hears you doesn't mean they obey. Just because someone gets what you're trying to say doesn't mean they live it. And what happens is Paul says, you know what? Guess what? It's on your head. Now, by the way, I want you to see this because he uses this statement, your blood be on your own heads. And when you look at that, here's what it means. You're responsible for your own judgment. In other words, I tried to move you forward, you didn't listen, you're responsible for your own judgment. It's not any different than what I just told all of our seniors and all of our graduates. I just put something on their plate they have to own the rest of their life. If they make wise choices, they'll move forward in an amazing way. If they make unwise choices, they'll look back and go, wow, man, I remember the pastor said to me, don't make that bad choice, don't go that direction. Because as a result, it has consequence. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you learn how to handle rejection properly, you'll learn how to live righteously. Because righteousness is a product of being able to overcome any rejection and be right with him. All right? Third thing I want you to see, very quickly, we're wrapping up. Because in verse 7, something really, really powerful happens. All right? And you wouldn't know it until you get to that verse. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, because what happens here is God grants to him the desires of his heart. And don't you love it when he gives you the desire of your heart? Let me tell you, he granted a desire of my heart by blessing our fellowship in so many amazing ways. From all the local mission stuff to all the global mission stuff to all the ministry week by week, all the new classes. I walked by some of our new classes even this morning. And as I was walking by, I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for all those who are teaching God's word. Thank you for those who are living out God's word. Thank you for the opportunity to see God do something great. And I want you to see it. He blesses the desires of your heart if you're just willing to yield to him. I mean, imagine what would happen if all of a sudden you're here and you go, wait a minute, somebody will stand beside me, somebody will reject me, but he will bless me and give me the desires of my heart. So what happened? Two things happened. It's interesting because it's the most contrasting conversion you can imagine. First, for justice. Look at it, because here he's a Roman. He's a Roman, and the Bible says that his house was next to the synagogue. Now, here's what you got to ask yourself. Did he at times slip in and hear Paul talking about God? He had to have heard what he was saying. It's the same thing that happens when you hear somebody really boldly declaring God and you overhear it. And you go, man, that person really loves Jesus. And one of the things I love to do is I love to know that God is at work in amazing ways. And the way you do that at times, you just wait and say, Lord, speak to my heart. And I'm going to tell you, for justice, here's what happened to him. He sees something in Paul he's never seen in anyone else before, because he sees Christ in him. And I'm going to tell you what you get by way of mission. You can't miss it. Everybody's looking for something. They're looking for the real deal, and that is Jesus. So you've got to be thinking about, oh, wait a minute, how do I get to that real deal? How do I experience what it is God has for me? And so here's this Roman who obviously has no background related to faith, but he comes to an awareness of what it is God wants to do by living next to synagogue. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. Where he has you may be exactly in the middle of what he wants to accomplish through you. So be blessed by it. Be thankful for it. And don't get caught up and say, well, I really want to move to that house. Thank God where you are. Take it from there to the next step. If that's your apartment, bless God for that apartment. Move forward. All right? But then the next one is even more powerful, because Crispus, I mean, look at the word there. The Bible says that he was a leader of the synagogue. In other words, he's high up as they get, and he says, you know what? That ain't worked for me. That deal has not worked, but I want what does work. And I'm going to tell you, right now I'm reading some great stories of what God's up to. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. He is doing amazing things in Atlanta, Georgia. He's doing amazing things in Georgia. He's doing amazing things in America. He's doing amazing things all over the world. He is at work all over the world. We just have to believe that he will, that he'll use us. And so here's Crispus, he was a Jew who was listening. He was listening to what was going on. And I'm going to tell you what he heard. He said, man, that makes sense to me. And I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting in church today, let me tell you what should make sense to you. Christ in you is the answer to whatever you'll ever face in life. I'm telling you, as a guy who's lived it over 40 years, Jesus is the answer to everything you'll face. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, I want you. And it's interesting, because when you get done seeing that he gives the desires of his heart, that is, then all of a sudden the Lord speaks. All right, and we're going to end here. Because the Lord speaks, and these are clear words from God. There's no confusion about what he said. He says three very important things. One is, no fear. Do not be afraid. Do not let anything get in your way. And I'm going to tell you, if you let fear get in your way, faith will dissipate. But if you let fear get out of your life, you have a great life. No fear. Secondly, what does he say? No silence. No silence. You got to be willing to verbalize it. That's why when you go out after the service, walk by those tables and don't be silent. Thank them for what they're doing, but also get involved in what they're about. Because what I want you to see is this. The Lord says to him very clearly, I'm going to protect you. Nobody can hurt you. And here's what I want you to get in mind. Never, never, never don't gauge by your own eyes what God's up to. Don't gauge by your own eyes saying, you know, I see it so clearly. No, let me tell you something. He does far beyond anything you can imagine. So my question to you today is simply this. Will you accept your mission? In other words, will you accept what it is God has for you, the big picture of your entire story? And it comes back to our theme for the entire year. Why wait? Act now. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that, because it's the key to everything. One of my prayers that I prayed before the early part of the year was that we wouldn't have any student go through our student ministry that didn't follow the Lord in baptism and commit their heart to Christ. For a student here who's not done that, I want to encourage them to do it today. Make that commitment. Step into faith. If there's an adult here who's looking for an answer and wanting to know what it is God has for him, I'm going to tell you, God is the answer to everything you'll ever face. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be silent. You can trust him. If you're here today, he's speaking to you. I want to encourage you to find your mission. And by the way, you can't find your mission until you find him. But when you find him, something happens in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing, amazing word that speaks to our lives, guides our hearts. Lord, thank you for the promise of Scripture that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be silent. We can zero in on who you're up to. Lord, it may be that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will fall on the heart of a student or fall on the heart of an adult in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would break them so you can bless them, that you would awaken them so they won't slumber, that you would speak to them so they hear clearly, that you would guide them in a way that only comes from you. Lord, I ask you to do that on this day. If there's someone here who's not been obedient at the point of baptism, and they know they need to do that, and Lord, I pray you speak to their heart, do it right now. Lord, whatever it is you want to say to their hearts and lives, I ask you to move in this fellowship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.